I'll use Psalm 119, verse 71 as a starting point. We always start with God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Suffering, whether it be a fire burning your house down, or whether it be for the sake of Christ, hardship, okay, trials, they are a given. They are a given for all of you, because at the very least, all of you are fallen sons and daughters of Adam, and you live in a fallen world where forest fires occur because of a truck driving down the highway. Started with sparks. I mean, just all kinds of terrible things, tragedies happen. But it, not just that, also for you here who are walking with the Lord, and Satan knows who you are because you live according to God's Word and you suffer to some extent persecution and reproach. Suffering is a given. And what's often my struggle, and I assuming that it's also your struggle to some extent, is that in this suffering and while we endure this hardship, it's hard for us to look anywhere else but directly to what's going on with us and the difficulty that we face. And it's hard to, by faith, look up, as it were, to see what God is doing in us and through us. It's a trial. It's itself difficult to do that. It's good. It's difficult for us to see that it's good for us that we've been afflicted. And what I want to do tonight is look at three benefits that come to God's people when they respond to suffering and hardship in the right way, in a holy way, in a God-honoring way. And my lesson, as this is my custom with when I normally preach to you, is my lesson is this: that a holy response to suffering is confirmatory. It's confirmatory. It's evangelistic, and it's sanctifying. That's my lesson. Three benefits. First, it's confirmatory, and that word is in the dictionary, by the way. I looked it up. What I have in mind there is the idea that when God's people respond to suffering in a holy way, that fact confirms an eternal inheritance. And I don't mean to suggest that we earn heaven by our good deeds, namely enduring hardship and suffering patiently. It's not meritorious. Okay, that's not the gospel. We don't save ourselves. We cannot do enough good to save ourselves, even to the extent that you could say you do good. Paul makes that abundantly clear in Philippians. In fact, it's a blessing to realize that the gospel is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gospel. He saves His people. He's the one who does all the good works. Philippians 3, chapter 3, Paul talks about how as a Hebrew, as a Pharisee, he did all kinds of good things. But he counts all of those good things as rubbish because they don't merit eternal life. Instead, he wants to be found in Christ. This is verse 9 of chapter 3. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." A righteousness which is from God, generated, as it were, worked by the Lord Jesus Himself. And so when I say that a holy response to suffering confirms an eternal inheritance, I don't mean that you save yourself. But it testifies that you are in Christ. It ratifies that your name is written in the book of life. It's a means of assurance. That's what I'm getting at. Not just any suffering. Unbelievers, those who have not placed their faith in Christ, those who have not realized that they're sinners, that they violated God's law, and that they need Christ, they suffer too. I'm not talking about general hardship and trial, famine, war, death, tragedy. I'm not talking about that as much as specifically suffering for the sake of Christ. This is what God's people go through. Even in America where there's freedom of religion. Acts 14, 22. Starting verse 21, this is an account of the early church. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And here's the point. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul tells Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We do suffer persecution in this land. And what happens is when we respond to that in a right way, when we endure it, it testifies, it confirms to us we have an eternal inheritance. And that comes from 1 Peter, and that's really what I want you to see here in this first point. Again, I want you to think about the benefits that you give and receive from a holy response to suffering. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Listen to this with that in mind. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Blessed are you. You're marked. You're marked. Satan, one of his demons, rather, in the book of Acts, says, I know Paul. I know Paul, if you recall that story. He knew another apostle. He knew them. They were marked. They had the Spirit of God upon them. They were not under the dominion of Satan. They were Christ, and they demonstrated that by the fact that they endured suffering for the Lord. Not one of merit, but it's a conformatory benefit. Matthew 5, think about this, Beatitudes. Christ says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They don't earn it. But their faithful endurance of it, their holy response to it, tells them that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you suffering for Christ's sake right now? I've shared with you the story of my interpreter in Iraq who would not become a Christian. He asked me, do I have to tell my parents that I'm a Christian? And I told him yes, and I've mentioned that to you before. And the point was he didn't want to be persecuted. The glory of Christ dying, the God-man dying on the tree for his sins, he had not felt the weight of his sin and the mercy of God in Christ in such a way that he was willing to do that. He didn't really have faith. Okay, that scenario probably is not something that you're facing right now. But you are faced with persecution. And I want you to think about how you're dealing with it. Okay? There's all kinds of ways in this can come. You're at work, and your corporation has a policy. We need to promote and communicate and celebrate gay marriage. There's all types of sexual sin. Homosexuality is one of them. But here we are in this city, in this state, in this nation, and that's being celebrated. And you are in a position where you have to at least send out an email forwarding information from corporate. Perhaps you have to give some training to your people. And you go to your boss and you say, I can't do that. I won't necessarily raise my hand and talk about how that's a sin, but I cannot condone it. And you know that if you do that, you're going to be fired. Persecution. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because you love the Lord Jesus, you love His law, and you want all those people to know that they need Him, that they're violating His law. And all of that's what's going on. Young people. You're influenced by other young people. And they're talking about things they shouldn't talk about. They're joking about things that they shouldn't be joking about. And you choose to not engage in such things. And as a consequence of that, you're not in the in crowd. You're in the out crowd. You're being persecuted. And I want you to think about persecution and how you're responding to it. And I want you to encourage you to respond in a holy way, because even though in that moment you may be thinking to yourself, I'm just going to let it go. Here's an opportunity by faith to suffer for Christ. And it's one of the ways that God tells you, you're mine. You're mine. It's a conformatory blessing. A holy response to suffering confirms an eternal inheritance. There's also something else that a holy response to suffering does, a benefit that comes to others that I see in the Bible and that I want you to think about. We're all suffering. We're all enduring hardship in some way. And I want you to lift up your eyes, as it were, to the potential benefits that could be coming your way. Secondly, I have my message: a holy response to suffering is conformatory and evangelistic. It's evangelistic. And what I mean by that is that oftentimes in a hardship or in a time of suffering, God is giving us an opportunity, a platform to be salt and light, to do the work of an evangelist. You're not preaching. You might not even be sharing your testimony. But in your faithful endurance under the trial, knowing that that God's in control, not complaining, things like that, people see that. It'll be evangelistic. 1 Peter 3. This is one specific area, but it makes a point that I want you to think about. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, okay, they're not Christians, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, there's several different things going on in this passage. But one thing we need to deduce is to realize that when a woman endures the trusting herself to the hands of the Almighty God, there's, of course, limits to this, but there's a lot of hardship that faithfully should be endured. They're enduring emotional hardship, putting up with all kinds of mess in the home, serving without receiving any love. They're doing it knowing that this is an opportunity for me to serve the Lord. It's an opportunity for me to be light, that without even a word, they might be won. When this unbelieving husband sees what they're doing and says, "Why are you so good to me?" Well, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior. This same idea comes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, when Paul says, "How do you know that you won't save your husband, O wife?" Or, "O husband, how do you know that you won't save your wife?" That's the principle here. I think it's also something that we should think about. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Kids, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The burning furnace. Okay, they don't bow down to the image. They're thrown into the furnace, but they live. And yes, Nebuchadnezzar is amazed at the miracle. And that's certainly part of his conversion. We should see a conversion of Nebuchadnezzar in the following chapters. That's how we should understand it. And yes, there's a miracle, but there would have not been a miracle if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not suffered faithfully. See the point here? It's evangelistic. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Before John Knox, in a formal public way, as it were, made Scotland a Christian nation in 1560, there had been decades of Catholic priests coming to the true religion and preaching it and dying. And their blood melt the hearts of the people of Scotland. They were ready for a revolution, as it were. It's not just that. I want to kind of bring it a little bit closer to home for us, opening up suffering a little bit. Eric Little, 1924 Olympic gold medalist from Scotland. Okay, he endured suffering. And what I mean by that is that he trained. He trained hard. He was a Christian with muscles. He was the fastest man alive in his day. And guess what? Okay, he went back to Scotland and England, and he had he had people who would listen to him. Now, we don't trust ourselves. We trust the Holy Spirit. We use the means of grace. We preach. You don't have to be an Eric Little to bring people to the Lord. But God used that. His suffering was evangelistic. I know a man, even bring it a little even more closer to home to you. His name is Doug Morgan. One of the men in my life that God used to mold me during my high school years, especially. He's still alive. I still talk to him on occasion. Doug Morgan suffers from genetic enzyme deficiency. And what that means, some type of genetic enzyme deficiency, what that means is that his energy is just always low. He has enough energy to work and go to work and come home, and he just doesn't have a lot of energy. And I didn't really know that, because he didn't complain. He didn't complain. We would go out and witness together, and we'd share the gospel together. And I actually had to ask my mother what was wrong with him, because he never complained, never told me. That ministered to me. Maybe it wasn't evangelism, but it impacted me. It encouraged me. And I want you to think about, in the midst of your suffering, whether or not God has given this to you as a platform. Are you aware that people are watching you? You may not be a preacher, but you're preaching. You have a message. You're communicating something. And God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In the midst of your hardship and suffering in that context, I want you to think about the opportunity you have to be evangelistic. People are watching you. Listen, you serve a God who's in control of your disease, who's in control of your hardship. How are you going to respond? Unbelievers get angry quick, more or less. They don't have the Holy Spirit to subdue their will and their desires and their actions. It's an opportunity for you to be salt and light to the world. Again, thinking about this issue and wanting to, because it's hard not to look at yourself and look at to get caught up in the pain. One other area that's good, one other benefit that can come from the suffering and the hardship that you're experiencing, and that is sanctification. This is a benefit, again, coming back to you, a benefit that you can reap by God's grace. A holy response to suffering is confirmatory, evangelistic, and sanctifying. What I mean by that is that a holy response to suffering produces holiness. A holy response, not just any response, a right response to suffering produces holiness. God uses that to grow us in the Lord. Again, this is not a means of power. Ezekiel 36:27. The effective power of sanctification is the Holy Spirit. It's a prophecy, more or less, of New Testament times. Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The Holy Spirit is the power that gives us holy affections and the will and the desire, holy thoughts. Okay. But God uses suffering as a means. That's clearly stated in Scripture. Romans 5. And in different types of suffering. Romans 5 hits a few of them. Notice the statement here in verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Okay, tribulations. Okay, famine. War. Okay, that kind of stuff. Why do we glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Clearly stated there in Scripture. Psalm 119:71, which was the verse I read to you at the beginning. I'll read it again. It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Through the affliction, I learn what it means to keep your law. Okay, that might be a reference to chastisement. Again, it's stated in James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, various trials, opening up at, even more. Car wreck, financial strain, parenting problems. All kinds of trials that we face. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, there it is, carefully, clearly stated. But it's not automatic that we would grow in our holiness, grow more like Christ, just because we're enduring hardship. We can respond in a way that's not of faith. And that's also stated in this next verse, James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Did you catch that? But let patience have its perfect work. What that verse is suggesting is the possibility that in the midst of your suffering and your hardship, there's something that you might do where you don't benefit. Patience, okay, that growth doesn't have its perfect work. So it's a holy response, not just any response. A holy response to suffering produces more holiness. And so the question is, what does it mean to respond rightly to suffering? Because you want to respond right. You want to. You're in the suffering. You're in the hardship. You want to grow from it. Well, in the case of sin, and suffering, the consequences of sin, being chastened because you're a son or you're a daughter of the Lord, then the response is repentance. It's repentance, humbling yourself, recognizing your sin and repenting, turning. Israel, Jeremiah brings this out clearly in chapter 5. This is a negative response And they didn't benefit. They're in exile. Some of them are being exiled. Jeremiah is explaining their response. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return, to repent. Jonah. I've preached on Jonah a year ago. You recall, he's a prophet. He's a child of God. And he's disobeying. God chastens him. What does he do? He repents. He turns. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Think about this for a moment. Let's say you're living a teenager, a rebellious teenager, living with parents who aren't perfect, but they're good parents, they're faithful parents, and this teenager is miserable because on one hand they're not getting their way, but they're also being punished. They're reaping their sin. What do they need to do? Their parents don't need to change. They need to be the ones that change. They need to be the ones to repent. Or they're just going to continue to suffer for their sin. But in the case of other types of suffering, okay, various trials. Again, health. Okay, we prayed a lot about that. Health. Questions about the future. Parenting problems. How can we respond rightly? Well, first, have an eye on Scripture. Have an eye on Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 92. So here you are tonight, and you're suffering in some way. And God is using this as a way to build you up. Jesus Christ, in His human nature, learned obedience to the things that He suffered. And that's what you're going through. And you want to respond rightly. Have an eye on Scripture. Psalm 119:92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. He would have perished in his affliction if he had not gone to God's law. And think about this, Psalm 119. In a way of meditation, reflecting on God's law, he would have perished if he had not delighted in it. Just part of the purpose, the intent of this message to you, is that you would just simply have biblical thoughts that you might not have had if you had not come here and thought about it. Biblical thoughts in relation to suffering. It's useful just to know some of these benefits. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul talks about daily renewal. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He's going through these different trials as an apostle, seeking to bring the church along. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How is that going to happen? How is that happening? Well, we know from Paul that it's the means of grace by the Spirit, day by day. Have an eye on Scripture. You're suffering. You're going through this hardship, and you think to yourself, has God abandoned me? Is God really God? Does He know all things? Is He all powerful? And you read Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You have hemmed me in before and behind. You know my thoughts. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You must know what's going on in my life right now. And the heart of faith takes that. And even though that reading that passage does nothing to quench the pain, does everything to comfort you. It's like a mother, a loving mother, on the bedside of a sick child. And that child wants that mother to be there. And God's with you. And you read that Scripture and you remember. And God's still faithful to you. Have an eye on Scripture. That's how you respond
to suffering. Stay close to God's word. He's teaching you something. Also, have an eye on eternity. Have an eye on eternity. You're suffering, and you want to respond in a holy way. Have an eye on eternity. 2 Corinthians 4, one of the reasons why we read that, because some of these principles come out. Paul has an eye on eternity. He's thinking of the eternal benefit that others are going to have. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, he mentions the difficulties of an apostle. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not forsaken, not crushed. And notice verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. He's thinking about the grace that they will receive through his labor as an apostle. He's thinking about the glory that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have an eye on eternity. Have an eye, not just the benefits to others, but the benefits to yourself. Verse 16, he goes on, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For, why do I not lose heart? For, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's thinking about eternal rewards. We don't think about eternal rewards like we should as Protestants. We backlash to the Roman Catholic heresy of earning heaven and accumulating rewards. But rewards is in the Scriptures. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. It's not just a reference to the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's talking about true rewards in heaven. We're not going to be envious of one another, but we're going to have rewards in heaven. And because of that, Paul calls his affliction in 2 Corinthians 4 light and momentary. And we know it wasn't. We know it wasn't. Paul was beaten. 40 stripes minus one. I can't remember how many times. It was more than once. He was stoned. Ridiculed. And he has his eye on eternity. And he says that my affliction is light and momentary. This is how one can take the suffering and the hardship and use it by God's grace, for good, for their benefit. Are you aware? Are you aware of the benefits that can come when you respond to suffering and hardship in a holy, God-honoring way? It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to look at yourself, to look at your situation, to only see that and to not look up. And tonight or this evening, I want you to look up. God's in control. He's in control. We don't know all the reasons for why he does this. It wasn't the point of my message. But good can come. Good can come. Have you or are you considering these benefits right now? As you suffer and endure hardship, are you responding to this suffering? This particular suffering that you have in your mind right now, are you responding in a holy way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with questions. We come to you not knowing why we suffer the way we do. But we come to you believing that our minds are not able to understand all your purposes. We cannot fully comprehend you and your ways. We come to you in faith, knowing that we're weak, that we're needy, and that you are good and you are right. and that all things in Christ Jesus work for good to us, your people who know you. Father, we pray that you would help us to look up, to look to your Son, to see what benefit you have for us in the midst of our suffering and hardship. Give us faith, give us endurance to respond in a holy and right and God-honoring way. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.